another Central Study Hour at your home church, wherever you're watching us or listening. We want to extend a warm welcome, as well as our friends who are joining us here. You don't see them, but they are right here, ready to grab their hymns and to sing praises to the Lord. Why? Because He is the fairest of all fairs. He is has so much goodness for us. And I hope you had a great week. If not, we're going to cheer our hearts and souls together and sing Fairest Lord Jesus. I must say that the person who chose this song is our friend Miguel Chavalo, all the way from Mexico. So thank you so much for choosing this hymn. And we're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Fairest Lord Jesus.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, although of God and man the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou art my glory.
Friends, please continue sending your hymn requests if you go to our main website, sexcentral.org, and click on the main section for a hymn request, and make sure you write your name and where you're writing us. We really get excited when we know wherever you're listening and watching us, so please continue doing that. Our next hymn, it's actually a really, really good hymn that emphasizes the importance of spiritually be crucified in Christ daily. And this is a beautiful hymn sent from Ellen Dubling all the way from New York, and it's number 570, Not I, by Christ. Pay attention to the lyrics, because you really might be your next favorite. It's stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be
Christ on the cross, for body, soul.
that I, by Christ, we pray that we can hear your word. Restore our hearts and bring us new, that we may leave this church transformed and focus to your mission. Father, bless the speaker this morning, our brother Brett, and for everyone who is listening and will be listening this message as well. In Jesus I pray, amen. Today's lesson is number 3, To Be Pleasing to God, by a quarter lesson named God's Love and Justice. Our speaker will be Brett Stevens. Have a blessed Sabbath.
Welcome to Central Study Hour at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are so glad that everybody is here today. I see a couple of new faces here in the sanctuary. Welcome. It's a pleasure to have you with us today. And as well, everybody who is watching us either online or on TV or on the radio, we are honored to have you with us and hope that we can share the next 50 minutes together just reading and studying the Word of God. We're still in the new lesson, right, for this year, and it is God's Love and Justice, and we are going over lesson number 3, To Be Pleasing to God. And if you hear this in this Sabbath school really resonates with you and you'd like a copy of this, we are able to send you a free CD or DVD. You can give us offer C202-503. Give us that offer, and then also give us your information. So you can either call us up at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'd love to be able to send you a free CD or DVD of this if you would like a copy or a copy for somebody else. So this lesson, I knew this lesson was going to be good right when I read the title, right? To Be Pleasing to God. I knew right away, oh, this is going to be a good one, right? Not saying that other lessons aren't good, but this one, I just knew it was going to have something special. And it really was. It was a blessing for me to review and go over, and I know it'll be a blessing for all of us who really pay attention and really see what it is to be pleasing to God. Let's go ahead and we'll start off reading our memory text right straight out of the lesson. And we find it in Zephaniah 3:17, and it says this: The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. To me, that's just it's a wonderful verse, and it just brightens up my sensory glands of being able to imagine what's going on. So I imagine right there, I think we've all seen or are all familiar with the picture of, we have the globe, we have the earth, and then we have Jesus, like, bigger than the globe, just standing over it. So I just have that painting, that image in my head when I was reading this verse, and it just, you know, he's just standing over us, standing over the whole world. He's singing, he's rejoicing, and he's just glad to be with us. That's just what comes to mind when I was reading that. So who here wants to be pleasing to God? I know I do, right? We want to be pleasing in the eyes of our God. And so this lesson is going to go over and it's going to share what it is to be pleasing to God, what pleases God, what we should be doing. It just gives us so much information because I think a lot of us kind of doubt, right? Am I pleasing to God? What the way I'm living and what I'm doing, is God happy with me? And so this lesson goes over a lot of that because it's not like we always think that, but at times in our life we kind of struggle and we're going through some things where we just, wow, is what I'm doing pleasing to God? Because I think our goal should be to be pleasing to God, right? We're pleased with him in what he does for us and what he has done for us, and we want to be pleasing as well. So the lesson kind of starts off with not a dark, but a kind of a somber quick story about, or just a reference to an image of a story where there is a five-year-old boy, and I'm a parent, and I know a lot of you are parents. Our kids, for some reason, they like to just give things. It's maybe it's something of theirs, something they made. Sometimes I even had my son just boxed up a lot of things that I commonly used and would give them to me as a present. It was so cute, right, when they're that age and they're giving you a present. So the story is about this kid. He's about 5 years old, and he's getting this present ready. The wrapping on presents from five-year-olds usually aren't very well, so the dad kind of sees this present and looks at it. It's kind of poorly constructed, and then he gives it to the dad. He says, "Here you go, Dad. Here's a gift from me to you." And the normal response of a parent is, "Oh, yeah, hey, thank you so much," and you open it, and you talk about it. But the dad says, "Here, I don't care about your gift." Son's probably a little taken back, right? He's like, "I don't care about this gift." He says, "Anything you could give me, I could give to myself." Which is true, but untrue as well, right? At the same time. And he finally says, "You can keep your gift. I don't want it." Just imagine how the son is feeling. He's just like, he's five, right? How do you say no to a five-year-old like that, right? And so the son is probably in shock, and the dad is obviously not really in a good mood. And then he says at the end, "But I love you anyways." It's like, well, you're kind of not showing it, Dad, because I'm trying to give you something. I wrapped it. I took the time, right? Five-year-olds, he wrapped it, and he just really cares about giving this gift to his father. He's like, I could have given it to myself, right? I don't want it. Keep your gift, but I love you anyways. Is that our God? Does he like it when we give him gifts? Does he like it? When we give God gifts, is it pleasing to him? Yeah, it is. Does he need it? No, he doesn't need it, right? He could give himself anything. He created us. He created everything on earth. Nothing is new to him, but yet things are as well, right? So we'll be looking over what it is to be pleasing to God. And it's hard to imagine, right, if we look at who God is and what he is, and we look at who we are and what we do, it's kind of hard to believe that we can be pleasing to God in the state that we are in. But we can. We can be pleasing to God, and he can be pleased with us. And so God does not look upon us like that father looked upon his son. All right? He wants to be pleased with us, and he can be pleased with us, especially through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the introduction, right, to be pleasing to God. Let's move on into Sunday. And if we open up into Sunday, the title for Sunday is More Valuable Than You Can Imagine. And that is what we are to God. We are more valuable than we can imagine. And there is no one that God does not love. God values and he loves us more than we can ever imagine. Sometimes we are not as close to God as we want to. Sometimes I think we look at God as kind of a distant uncle. He comes into our lives sometimes, and then he doesn't. And we kind of play this game where we see God and then we don't. But God is always there, and God is always loving. We are more valuable than we can imagine, right? I for some reason, when I was studying this lesson, especially on Sunday, I remembered, because we'll go into a story, and we'll study about the prodigal son here, the parable of the prodigal son. But I remember that there was a child that committed one of the school shootings, and the child did not die. And I remember seeing part of the court case, and the parents were there. And they interviewed the parents, and the parents, even though their child killed several people, other children and adults, those parents, they still loved their kid. They were still there. They said, "My kid is not a bad kid. He did something that was bad, right? But we forgive him, and we want to help him." It was just great to be able to see that, because I don't think every single parent would do that, right? There are some people that do not forgive their kids. And it is sad that not all parents have everlasting love for their kids. Parents and kids also, they shut off parents, and parents shut off kids, right? And it shouldn't be that way. And our Father is not like that with us. God the Father, he loves us. God loves us, and we are more valuable than we can imagine. God is displeased by us when we sin, not necessarily because of the action, but because God knows how much sin is going to hurt us. That's what hurts God more than anything, is when we're hurting ourselves, right? As a parent, when you see your kid hurting themselves and going through mistakes, especially I've got teenagers now, they make a lot of mistakes, which I did as well, right? We feel for them because we want them to get better. We know that their sinning is hurting them. That's what hurts us as well. So this lesson on Sunday, this day on Sunday, kind of it talks about the parable of the prodigal son. And we won't read all of it, but let's go through a quick overview, right? So there is a man, a father, and he has two sons. And they both work. They're pretty well off, right? And one of the sons just gets tired of working for the dad, gets tired of being in the family. And he says, hey, I want all my inheritance. Everything that when you die, you are going to give me, my portion of the estate, my portion of what is owed to me, I want that now. And I'm going to leave. And I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I'm cut off, basically saying, I'm not your son anymore. Give me what is mine, and I'm going to leave. So one son leaves, and one son stays. And the son that leaves goes off into a far-off land, and he spends the money not very wisely. He spends it partying. He spends it sinning. He spends he spends all of the money, right, that he was given, which was a pretty good size of inheritance. And then he no longer has money to party. He no longer has money even for food or clothes. So then he has to get a job. He goes out and gets a job and is pretty much working as a slave, right? It says in the parable that he ends up eating what he was feeding to the pigs, which if we understand about, you know, pigs and uncleanliness and living with them and eating the same thing, he went to the lowest, darkest spot that he could possibly go, according to the people in those times, right? He was homeless. He was ragged. And then once he started doing all of that, once he started living that type of a lifestyle, not this partying lifestyle where he had parties and champagne and going all over the place, he finally started to think about his family back home. And he started to think about his dad and how good his dad was to the servants. His dad had a lot of servants. Like I said, they were pretty well off. They had a good estate. So he starts thinking, well, my dad's not going to take me back as his son, because I denounced that. But maybe he could use another servant, and I could become a servant. So at least I can eat, and I can have a place to go, and maybe he'll care about me just enough so that I can be a part of his family as one of his servants. So then he goes back. And he runs back to his family, and he goes back to his dad. And then it says this. This is from Luke 15, verse 20 and 21 says this. And he arose and came to his father. But when he saw still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And what does the father do? He takes him in. He forgives him. He says, great, that's great, son. I'm just glad you're back. Let's go in. Let's get you washed. Let's get you some clothes. I'm going to put a family ring on your finger. I'm going to give you new sandals. You're going to look and be presentable, and you're going to come in, and now we're going to have a feast. We have this fatted calf that we have been waiting on. We're gonna sacrifice it. We're going to start eating. We're going to have a great time. And I'm happy that you're back. And then the father is just so overjoyed, but there is somebody who is not overjoyed, and that is the other son. Because the other son stayed. The other son had to pick up the slack where the other son had left off. He had to wake up early in the morning. He had to stay up late at night. He had to tend to more duties because the other son was gone. And he was the one who stayed there and stayed faithful to the dad and stayed faithful to the family and did what he was supposed to do. And now all of a sudden, the crazy brother is back that spent half of the money. Now he's back and dad's giving him a party. So that son says, this is not fair. Why are you doing that? What have you done for me? And in verse 31 and 32, it says this. This is the father. And he said to him, son, You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Right? So this is just an incredible story. There is so much we can talk about this parable. Right? We can go off on so many different avenues, whether it's the good son, the bad son, the father, what was done. But the lesson has us go to two questions. And there's two questions. The first one is, what does the parable of the prodigal son reveal about God's compassion and love? And we see that the father takes the son back. How many fathers do you think, out of 100, would take the son back after giving away his, saying, I don't want to be your son anymore. I'm taking everything. I'm taking what you owe me, and I'm leaving. I don't know, maybe it's 50-50, maybe 60-40, 60 would forgive, right? But it would be pretty hard, especially nowadays. There's not a lot of forgiveness out there in the world these days. So he had left and he had spent it in foolish ways. And he's asking to come back, and he just wants to be one of the servants, but the father takes him in. It would be logical that the father would kind of react like the other son. It was just like, hey, what are you doing here, right? You left. You left, and why are you coming back? And it's interesting that, you know, we're talking about what did this reveal about God's compassion and love? This reveals to me that this son did not even get a chance to really plead his case, to talk about anything. Right away, when the son was far off, it said the father saw him and just went running towards him. The father didn't want to hear what happened. He didn't really care. He didn't ask where the money was. He didn't ask, what did you do? Where have you been? He was just overjoyed that he saw his son again. He thought he would never see his son again, ever. So he was so happy. He was just overjoyed. And this is what God is like with us. We can go away, and anytime we come back, even if we look back towards God, he's just overjoyed. He wants to be with us. It doesn't matter what we've done. God will want to be with us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to take us in. I remember the first time I went to jail. Notice I said first because there were many times, unfortunately. The first time I went to jail, I had just turned 18, and I did something very foolish. And I didn't really remember that I was 18, and 18-year-olds go to big boy jail. So I went to Sacramento County Jail, and I was there, and I was going to be there for quite a while, and my dad bailed me out. And so they uncuff me, they take me out, they walk me across the street to the bail bonds place, and they release me into the custody of the bail bonds, and then my dad is sitting there waiting. My dad just gives me a hug. And I didn't say anything to him. And after a while, we get in the car and we're driving home. It was Sacramento to Galt, so it was like 40 minutes, 45 minutes or so. And most of the drive was pretty silent. My dad just asked, how are you, son? I'm okay. Thanks for coming to get me. And I wasn't living with my dad at the time, but I didn't want to call my mom. And I remember going to his house, and he just goes in and he gets the blankets out. He throws them on the couch, right? The rooms were pretty full. He throws them out, and he goes, here, son, just rest. Just relax. Sleep, and we'll talk later. I was terrified what my dad would say. How much money did you cost me? What did you do? What are you doing? None of that. He was just happy to see me. He was happy I was okay. And then later on, we talked about everything. Right? So that prodigal son just really resonates with me because I had a dad that he shouldn't have been as loving as he was. He should have been, angry and yelling at me, and I deserved it, right? He was just happy I was okay, that his son was okay. And that's kind of what God is, right? The father in the parable did not question. He did not, say anything like that. He didn't give any type of steps. You have to do this in order to come back in the house. He didn't do any of that. And he certainly did not want him as a servant, his son as a servant. He said, no, you are my son. You are here. I'm giving you what you need. Although he's probably not going to give him money again, right? Dad, loan me a half of what you have again. Nope, 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 that was yours. But this parable reveals the love that God has for us. Don't be afraid to go back to God. Right? Don't be afraid, because there are so many people that do not want to come back into a building like this, into a church like this, because they're scared. They're scared of the reaction. They don't want to pray to God. They don't want to ask God for help, because at one time they said, God, I don't believe in you. Don't be afraid to go back to God. The son was probably afraid, but he had no other choice. He had hit rock bottom. So he went back to his dad, and his dad loved him and brought him in. The second question that the lesson asks us is not about the father or the son. It's about the other son. It says, what warning does it provide us, this story provide us, who remained at home like the other son? So how would most of us, just think about it, right? If my brother went out and did that, I probably think I would be happy that he was back. I love my brother. My brother and I have a great relationship. But, right, it would be a little awkward when the brother comes back after you've done all this work and you're angry, and now your dad's giving him that ring that he saved, the brand new sandals that he bought, the new gowns, the fatted calf, this celebration that's happening. The son, the other son's just like, hey, what about me? I've done everything right. And it's hard because the son was jealous and the son was hurt. The other son we're talking about, right? He was hurt. And he was hurt that his brother left, and he was hurt that he had to do more work. And he wasn't ready to forgive the brother. It was really hard for him when he came back, when the brother came back. And you know what? Sometimes the people we hurt are the people that can forgive us. But the people who are the observers that love the person that was hurt have a hard time forgiving. I explained that right? Did you get that? Because the dad was really the one that was hurt. Yes, the brother was hurt because the other brother left as well, but the dad is the one that got rejected. The dad was the one that had to give things to the son, and the dad was the one that hurt the most. The other son stayed with the father and saw how much the father hurt that his son had left. Sometimes it's easier for the person that was actually hurt to forgive. But the other people that see us hurt have a hard time. I don't know if I'm explaining that really well. I hope I am, because it is a difference. And I don't want to bring up too many examples because it's all kind of personal stuff. And I don't want to reveal people in my life, right? But, you know, I've been betrayed by some people in my life, and they have come back, and I have forgiven them. But yet, my kids and my wife have a hard time forgiving them because they saw how much I was hurt. Right? So I kind of see this is what's happening in this story. Right? Yes, the son was hurt, but he was seeing how destroyed the father was, and now the son's coming back, and the father just forgives. Well, the other son's not ready to forgive yet. But when he doesn't forgive, who gets hurt? The other son is still having a good time with the dad. The one that is hurting is the one that does not forgive. Right? So there's a lot more we can get into about what warning does it give us about what, you know, what we should look out for with the other son, right? I'd like to move on because we have a lot more to get onto. But just think about that, right? So let's go on into Monday. And the title of Monday is Rejoicing with Gladness, right? And I want to read that first section up at the top of your lesson. It says, hard as it is for us to imagine, God considers each person of incalculable value, which is why he rejoices over the salvation of even one soul. God is definitely a quality over quantity guy. He wants quality. He wants to win souls. Every soul that he can win is just so precious, and he would do everything that he did just for one soul. So rejoicing with gladness. And so then it takes us to take a better look at our memory text. So it's Zephaniah 3:17, and I'll read the verse, and then I'd like to kind of pick it apart as I go over this with you. So Zephaniah 3:17, it says this, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." To me, like I said in the beginning, right, I imagine that God is that, not the statue, but the image of Jesus standing above the globe. He's standing above, he's calling, he's singing. So let's pick apart this verse, right? The first part, we need to recognize that it says, the Lord is in your midst, right? And we need to realize that in our life, that no matter what we're going through, God is still there. He is with us. We don't have to go very far to look for him. It's amazing that we forget this at times, and we don't go to God. We try and handle so many things on our own, but he is always there with us. He's always in our midst, right? Wherever we are, he is going to be there. The second part of the verse, the second line on the verse, it says this, the mighty one who will save us. So he is our Lord. He is mighty. He is great. He created all things. He knows all things, and he is there to help us and to save us. To save us from ourselves, to save us from our battles with the enemy, to save us from the battles with the world. He is there, and his goal, what he wants to do, is save us. The third part that is in there, the third line when you're reading the verse, it says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. Just think about that. God rejoicing over us with gladness. Like the story of the parable of the prodigal son. He rejoices when we come back. He rejoices when we want to be with him. And as soon as we start walking towards God, as soon as we start, there he is. He's happy. He is overjoyed. The story of the prodigal son, was the father overjoyed when the son left? No, he was hurt. He was crushed. But when the son came back, we saw how happy he was, right? God's not happy when we leave. He doesn't rejoice when we leave. He doesn't rejoice over us at all times. He rejoices over us depending kind of on what we do, right? He always loves us. We know that. But he especially rejoices when we go to him. The fourth part of the verse, it says, he will quiet you with his love. And I started thinking about that. What is he will quiet you with his love? Because God hears a lot of prayers. God hears a lot of bickering. God hears a lot of questioning on our end. And he quiets us from our asking, from our bickering, from our questioning about him. He quiets us, right? He quiets us with his love. I kind of think of it as, right, a child that is crying. You have a child that is sitting there, is crying, something is going on, and the parent grabs the child and holds the child close and shows the love, shows the compassion, and the child usually kind of quiets down, right? Especially when the child is, young and scared, right? Well, we're all still children. I'm still one of the biggest kids I know, right? And I am calmed down. I am quieted when I feel God's arms around me, when I feel his love. Right? So that's how I kind of picture that part. And then the last part, the last stanza of the verse, it says this, he will rejoice over you with singing. So usually when the kid's crying and the kid's loud and the kid's going through all these things, the parent grabs them, and I don't know if you had a mom like I did, but I had a mom that embraced me, that held me, and then when I quieted down, she would sing to me. Right? And so I just kind of picture God there just singing over us when we are in his arms, because we can cry and not go to our parents' arms. We can cry and not go into God's arms. But when we do, that's when the Father and when God really just, he rejoices over us with singing. Right? And so this just, if we pick apart this verse, it's just an incredible verse that has just so much detail and so much love in there. And this is what God wants for us. God is in our midst. He loves us. He rejoices when we go to him. He comforts us when we need it, and he sings to us. All right, and so this is just an amazing verse. One of the next verses that the lesson brings us to as well is a different verse, and it is Isaiah 62, verse 4, and it says this: "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." So if we look up the definition, the Hephzibah means "my delight is in her." And then Beulah means "to be married." So this message is a message for God's people, and it translates it at the end, right? It says, "For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." At this time, God is talking to the Israelites, right? And it may look that God's people were forsaken at the time, right? It'll look that his people were forsaken, but they're not. The Lord still delights in his people. And it may seem that the land that they were in was desolate, but the land shall be married. So this kind of is talking about how God wants to bring his people together and have them realize they're not desolate, that they're with him. And then it starts to talk about a marriage. That relationship of marriage is very interesting. And so the lesson asks us, so if God loves us so much, what kind of love are we called to display? And then the lesson brings us to Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 28. We'll notice here that it's talking about marriage again. It's talking about coming together. So in Ephesians 5, 25 and 28, it says this: "Husbands, love your wives, just as Jesus also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." So this verse is saying that we are called to love how Christ loves. That's what it is, right? Christ gave himself to the church so he can sanctify and cleanse her through the washing of the word. How we can improve ourselves and be presentable in front of God by his word. Presenting ourselves, he presented himself without a spot or a wrinkle. And this is the love that we should desire to show to God, to be pleasing to him, to not present ourselves the way we are, but present ourselves the way we want to be, to present ourselves as people who want to be without spot or wrinkle, that want to cleanse ourselves. We don't want to be with blemishes. We want to be able to be freed by those blemishes, and we can only do that through Christ. So we need to give ourselves to God. That's the answer to the question, right? What shall we do to show God our love? We should want to be with him. We should give ourselves and want to be pleasing to God. Let's go ahead and move on into Tuesday. We still have a lot to cover here. So Tuesday, I do want to read the top part, not the whole thing, but maybe half of it. It says, "How could it be that the God of the universe takes delight in mere humans, fleeting blobs of protasm on a tiny planet amid what is possibly an infinite universe? How could it be possible that humans could matter so much to the supreme being who is all powerful and who needs nothing?" Right? Have you ever thought that yourself? Right? How can I be pleasing to God when there's nothing good in me? Sometimes we're saying, yeah, we're understanding, right? We're learning, and not a lot of the stuff that we're going over is new, but we're learning how to be more pleasing to God. But at times, I think when we're going through struggles, we have a hard time realizing that we can be pleasing to God. So the lesson has us read three verses in Tuesday, and it says, "What do they tell us about God taking delight in his people?" So the first verse that Tuesday has us go over is Isaiah 43:4. It says, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. So in this verse, God is speaking to Israel and he's saying to them that they are precious in his sight. When he looks at them, he sees them as precious. How many of you use the word precious a lot? Precious is described, I use to describe things very few times, right? Something is precious. Usually it's a baby. Babies are precious, or a moment is precious. So we don't use that, just throw that word out a lot. But God is using this word to describe what he sees when he sees us. You are precious in my sight. I don't think anybody has ever used the word precious to describe me. But that's how God looks at me, as precious. Right? Amen to that. You are all precious in his sight. And that is incredible. It's an honor to be able to be seen that way in God's eyes. And I don't think we remember that much. Psalms 149:4 says this, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. It says that he takes pleasure in us. You often wonder, what does God do for fun? He has a good time watching us and being with us. He takes pleasure in us, in the relationship that he has with us. And it says he will help beautify us, which is good. I need a little beautification. I remember when I first got together with my wife, she had to do some beautification as well. I always had my hair like this. She says, why don't you grow out your hair? I grew out my hair. Can't do it anymore. But she's like, now you look better with your hair, right? She helped buy me some better clothes, right? I was the single guy living at the time. She bought me a couple of nice shirts, and so she beautified me. And that's what God does with us too, right? When he comes with us, he goes, yeah, you're precious, you're nice, but you can be a little bit better. And he helps us to beautify ourselves, right? So the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and not in our suffering, in our well-being. The third verse that the lesson in Tuesday takes us to is Proverbs 15:8-9. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but he who loves him, who follows righteousness. Abomination means pretty much a thing that causes God disgust or hatred, right? Disgust, basically, is what we say. So God does not like it when the wicked are hurt. God does not like it, anything that has to do with the wicked, right? It disgusts him. We see that we're precious in his sight. We see that we can be pleasing to God. We also see that those who follow God, he sees us as a delight. But when we're not following God, it is an abomination. It's a disgust to God. So these three verses as a whole, we see that God is in heaven, but he is intimately involved in our lives, right? We see him looking down on us. We see him trying to beautify us. We see him looking at these little tiny specks that we are in the universe as something that is good, something that is pleasing to him. And we see this because he has a relationship with us. He has this intimate relationship with us, and he wants to have more with us. Let's go on into Wednesday. So Wednesday was a little tough for me. Sometimes every once in a while, it's kind of hard, and we don't really get the gist of the lesson. Because I looked at the title, Living Stones, and there was a lot of verses and a lot of things in there. It was kind of hard for me to track. So maybe we're going to track Wednesday a little bit different than maybe you had read it. So when I sometimes have a hard time maybe understanding one of the days that are in the lesson, I often go back to what the title is saying, right? Because I think the title is very important. So the title of Wednesday is Living Stones, right? Living Stones. And about halfway down it says this, God bestows grace on people prior to any human response. That's wonderful right there. God bestows grace on people prior to any human response. Before anything we say or do, God reaches out to us and gives us the opportunity to accept or reject his love. And that is great, right? Before we do any action, God is there, the grace is there. The lesson does have us, I'm not going to read all the verses, but I do want to read Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So I kind of take this back to the story about the parable of the prodigal son, right? God shows his love. The father of that son showed his love even before the son had a chance to forgive, to ask for forgiveness. Even just the presence and the sight of his son again, the father was like, all is good, you're back, right? And this verse is that while we are still sinners, Christ still died for us. It doesn't matter how we are now, how dirty we are, he wants to put new clothes on us, he wants to cleanse us, he wants to bathe us, he wants to put new sandals on our feet. He can make us new. We just need to go to him, right? Because we're not very pretty in God's sight at times, right? We're precious, but we need a little beautification at times. So I also want to read in the lesson 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And this is where it goes back to. It's just talking about the living stones. So it says this, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 6, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. So this is talking about the construction of the sanctuary, right? The cornerstone, which is that most important piece. The cornerstone is what is put down as the foundation, and everything else above that, once that is set, that cornerstone, everything else can go above that. Everything else can go on top. And then after that cornerstone is placed, it's stone after stone after stone that is placed on top. So when we have Jesus as our cornerstone, then we all, what these verses are saying, we all can be, as a church, what builds on top of him, as the other stones to build this sanctuary, to build a church, to build a place where God can be, right? So this is what it's talking about, is being these living stones in the day of Wednesday, right? We can become those stones, but we don't want to just be a stone that is dead, that is staying on there. We want to be living stones. What happens is we can be on top of that cornerstone, but if we're not good, if we're not straight, if we're not cut right, when we sit on top of the cornerstone, you can't put another rock on top of us. You can't put another stone on top. We need to be filed down. We need to be shaped so that when we sit on the cornerstone, we're good, and then more can build upon us. So this is what I believe that the lesson wants us to really get to, is that we can be those stones, right? We can be those living stones that are on top of Christ, and that we can then have others on top of us as well. And we can be pleasing to God in this way. The very first question on the top of Wednesday's lesson says this: how is it that we, as fallen sinful beings, can be pleasing to a holy God? And it's not in your lesson, But the way we can be pleasing, you can find it in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says this, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of the Lord in the Spirit." So this to me is what I believe that the lesson wants to bring us to for Wednesday, for living stones. We can be pleasing and accepted by God when we become part of that building of his church and be placed upon that chief cornerstone who is Jesus Christ, and that we can be ready so that other stones can then be put on top of us. Let's go into Thursday. Thursday is a worthy goal, right? And it says that God takes pleasure in the smallest response to his love. Any little response to God's love, he takes pleasure in and he loves. It says, "We can all be counted as righteous and be counted as one of the beloved for eternity." When we start to share that love, when we have positive responses to him and through righteousness. On the first paragraph at the very end, it has a question. It says, "But you might wonder, can this include even me? What if I am not good enough? What if I am afraid that I do not have enough faith?" Do we have that? Do we have times where our faith is down and we're not sure if we have enough to be accepted by God? Do we have enough to be able to inherit eternal life, right? So the answer to that lies in the next story that the lesson has us go over. And that is, we find that in Mark 9, verses 17 through 29. And I do want to read this. It's not too long, but I do want to read this because this is how, this is the answer to that question. Do we have enough faith? And so Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 17, says this, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I have brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, so he asked his father, Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said in tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind came out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" So what really resonates with me is where he says, "Help my unbelief." Right? We get to the point sometimes where we doubt whether we have enough faith. whether we can possibly be accepted in God's eyes, when we can possibly enter the kingdom of heaven. And when we come to that point, when we have that disbelief, when our faith is down, we need to go like this man went to Jesus and said, not only about the healing of his son, but says, help my unbelief. If we look at the title of Thursday, it is a worthy goal. So what is that worthy goal? Right? We've been talking about being pleasing to God. We have learned about how God sees us, how we can be, right? We can be a delight. We can be looked on as precious. And he wants to have that relationship with us. He wants us, like the prodigal son, he wants us to return. He wants us to, even when people don't return, to go out and find them, right? There are other stories, other parables where you got to go out and look. You've got to go out and find. Not everybody's going to be returned, right? We learn about what God wants from us and how we want to be pleasing. And then on the title of Thursday, it says, a worthy goal. So what is our goal? The lesson takes us at the end to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10. And this is what the goal is. It says, therefore, make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So our goal is this. It was in verse 9. It says, therefore, make it our aim. Make this our goal, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That is what our goal is. We should want every day, our goal should be to be pleasing to God, to strive to make God happy. To strive that we can see what that verse in Zephaniah referred to as God standing over us, loving us, singing us, rejoicing with us. That should be our ultimate goal, is every day to be pleasing to him. Because if we start off every day with that as our goal, we're not going to fail. If we strive in everything to be pleasing to God, we'll be good. We'll be able to get to heaven. We'll be able to live eternity with him. But if this is not our goal, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle. So we'd love you to join us next week. Next week, the lesson is number 4. It is God is passionate and God is compassionate. So if you would, again, if you are watching online or listening and you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson, call us up at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Give us the offer number, 202-503. Give us your information, especially name and address. That's what we need more than anything. We'd love to be able to send you a copy of this. Thank you so much for joining us here at Central Study Hour.